We are back in our study on the Holy Spirit. We are on lesson 12, lesson number 12. I ran a few extra copies off in case some of you misplaced it from, it's 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday we went on an addition to lesson 12, so now this week we're back in lesson 12 again. Anybody here that doesn't have a copy that would like one? Okay, Caleb, if you... Okay. 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 This morning we begin on page 2 of the notes, and we're halfway down page number 2, and we'll try and get through this morning. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here again this morning. We pray, Father, that you graciously would speak to our hearts from the Word of God. And Father, we ask that you help us to understand the weight, the authority, the power that is in the written Word of God as it is applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God. So, Father, we just pray that you'd bless, we ask, in this hour now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are with a reference on 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4, halfway down page number 2. But before we begin, I want to ask you a question or two. Now, if you get your car fixed, suppose you get a brake job done at a garage, and the brake job costs $1,000. How far would you get? Well, that's a lot of money. How about 250? What would happen? You're not going to get very far. They're going to impound your car until you pay the bill. Not actually, but whatever. Point being made is this. If somebody gives you a bill for $1,000, you're going to pay them $1,000. They did the work. You owe the money. You're going to pay the bill. Suppose you go to the grocery store and you buy groceries, it's $150, and you said, whoa, cashier, that's a lot of money. How about $75? You wouldn't even think about doing that, would you? The bill was $150, so you will pay $150. Why do you do that? Have you ever thought about just offering them $75? No, yeah, I mean, you didn't even thought about that. You owed the bill, you paid the bill. And that's kind of how life works. But when it comes to the Bible, it's kind of interesting what we do then with the Bible. God says, here's the standard, and we offer God what? Half? 25%? Maybe, but well, we're going to do 75%. Okay? When you pay a bill, you don't think about offering the store or the wherever part of what they require. You're going to pay the bill. It's interesting when we come to the Word of God, God sets the standard. God uses the word required in a number of places, Old and New Testament. This is what is required, and we offer God some. Tell me, how does that work? Why do we do that? We won't do that at a grocery store. We won't do that at the garage where we get our car fixed. But we'll do it with God. Does that make any sense? The answer is no. And yet we do it, and here's the worst part of it. We offer God less, and we feel pretty good about it. How about that? And we are okay with that. How about that? Offering God less than what is required according to his word. And we think we're okay. Now, I didn't mention this now to make you feel bad right at the beginning of the message. Don't want you to feel bad. But I want you to do this as we go through the scriptures this morning. God makes emphatic statements in His Word. This book is a book of emphatic statements. They're the absolute Word of God. And we must respond to the Word of God and say, yes, you have commanded, and we will do. We will follow. We will obey. You don't come to the Bible and say, well, I like some of it, but I don't like, there's some stuff over there that's pretty hard. We don't do that as God's people. God gives His Word, and we are committed and commanded by God to honor and do what He has written in His Word. So with that introduction this morning, keep that in mind as we go at our verses this morning. Beginning in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 4. And that the Lord may continue His Word which He spoke concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk after me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee a man upon thy throne. Now this was given to the nation of Israel. And we're only reading this verse for one reason. God, all the way through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, has absolutely had requirements that He expects us to live by, as we've already said now two or three times. So here's one in the Old Testament. God required the nation of Israel to walk after Him in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. There are three things mentioned there, and all three are important. And all three had to be obeyed if the nation of Israel wanted to continue to have a king on the throne that would rule over them going on through all the years of their history. But we know they failed. And as a result, what's their history look like? A disaster. Here's a simple verse, not hard to understand, and here's what God said. Walk after me in truth. Secondly, with all of your heart. Now, question. If God required that in the Old Testament, do you think He's going to change that in the New Testament? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So here we go. God wants, let me use a dollar value again. Here's a $100 bill that God is giving us, and we offer God 50. Can't do that. And when the Bible teaches, and when God requires His children to walk after Him with all their heart, don't offer God half. Don't offer God some. That will not be acceptable. This is a God's standard we're looking at. Not mine, not yours, not whoever. This is God's standard. And when God says, walk after me with all your heart, don't fiddle around to do something different than that. It'll be rejected by God. You say, well, I've been doing this half-hearted stuff all my life and I feel all right. If the Holy Spirit's never convicted you of that, that's not a good sign. And I hope the Spirit of God convicts all of us here this morning, me included, that we need to make some changes possibly. We need to be walking after God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. The next reference, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 3. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Background. You see from the last statement in the verse that Hezekiah is praying here. And he is weeping in brokenness before God in this verse. Why? Well, a couple of occasions. One with Hezekiah. Remember the time when he was ill and he was told he was going to die, and he wept before the Lord and is pleading for some more time. But I find it interesting the statement that Hezekiah was able to make here. And he says, Lord, remember? Interesting, isn't it? He's saying, Lord, remember? I have walked before you in truth. Now, what did we just see in the verse just above that? 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. God requires his people to walk before him in truth. That is, walk before me according to what is written in the Word of God. You got that? That's the requirement. And then Hezekiah goes on to say, and with a perfect heart. Now, what do we know? Did Hezekiah live an absolutely perfect, sinless life? Well, we understand the answer is no. But here's the thing that's so important here. His desire was to walk before God with a perfect heart. And according to the wisdom that he had, the truth that he had, he committed himself entirely to living by and walking by what God had required in his word. He wasn't, if the bill was $100, he wasn't offering God $50. He was absolutely doing his dead level best, led by the word of God and the spirit of God, to give God the $100 as required. What an example he is. Let's move on. Psalm 86, verse 11. And here the psalmist is praying. He says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Teach me thy way, O Lord. What a good prayer. God, I need your help. And we understand, being New Testament Bible-believing Christians, that God the Holy Spirit is given to us as believers to be our teacher. We have a divine representative, God's Holy Spirit, living inside of us to be our teacher. And so here the psalmist in the Old Testament is praying, God, teach me thy way. And then he makes that statement, Lord, if you teach me, I commit myself, I will walk in thy truth. I'll walk in your way. Let's move on. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So first thing we want to notice in this verse is, God makes some requirements. We've already mentioned that now, the second time. And God makes requirements to you and I this day. So here in the Old Testament, Micah 6, 8, what doth the Lord require of thee? First thing is to do justly. That is, walk according to the word. Secondly, to love mercy. What's that mean? Love mercy. What does God show to us every single day? Mercy. What is so significant about God showing us mercy? Remember, mercy is given by God to people who are unworthy, and God doesn't owe us anything. And yet God graciously shows us mercy every day. You wouldn't make it without God's mercy. If we need to get a hold of some of these attributes of God and magnify them, mercy would be a good place to start to study. God is a God of mercy. That is, he's being kind and gracious to people who are undeserving, and that's us. But this verse of scripture goes on to say that we are to love mercy. Now, please don't miss what God is saying here. As God is merciful to us, we must be merciful to who? To the people around us. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you need to be a merciful, a mercy-showing person. It's easy for us to show mercy to the nice people, right? It's easy to show mercy when people are on side with us, right? But God challenges us to be mercy showers to people who are undeserving of mercy. If you're married, sometimes you don't even feel like showing mercy to your spouse, right? They ticked you off. They did something, said something, whatever. What's the Bible say? be merciful. Parents, be merciful to your kids. Now, that doesn't mean spoil them and make bums out of them, but be merciful. Be merciful appropriately. Train up a child in the way they should go, but show mercy. When you do business, where you work, your neighbors, wherever you find yourself, be a mercy shower. Another important reason why. The Bible says, those of us who show mercy, God will show himself merciful to us. So be a mercy shower, brother and sister. Be a mercy shower. Going on, the third thing mentioned in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, to walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with God. You will do that if you have a proper view of God. And I pray God help us to have a proper view of him in his power and his glory and his authority, that we have a proper view and we walk humbly with him, recognizing who we are. We're just wretched, rotten sinners, undeserving of God's love, grace, and mercy. But God graciously shows it to us because he loves us. He wants us. He wants you, brother and sister. He wants you to walk with him and fellowship with him and serve him. Let's move on. Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Here we have Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were both, now listen to this. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. How about that? Now, these are the parents of John the Baptist. They were what? Righteous before God. God looked at them and they were right. They were walking in obedience to the word of God. What a testimony. These are Old Testament saints being introduced in the New Testament. They're walking before God in a way that God says, that's a righteous walk. That's a life of conformity to my will, plan, and purpose. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances. Let's move on, page 3. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Here's the verse that we started from at the beginning of this study. Acts 9, 31. We spent time on that last week, so we'll not do much time on it this morning. Acts 9, 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Notice the New Testament believers, book of Acts, they're young believers, they're young in the faith, they're walking in the fear of the Lord. They had this awesome reverence, they stood in awe and respect of God and his word, and there's an element of actual fear connected with that because you see the awesome, glorious power of God. Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walking how? To walk circumspectly is to walk as God requires. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1, 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk how? Walk worthy of the Lord and in a way that is pleasing to him. How do you live your daily life, my brother and sister? Do you consciously go through the day and purpose to walk in a way that is worthy of heaven's King? Remember, when you get to the book of Revelation, you find the Lord Jesus Christ described as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this high, powerful person of all authority, ruling over all. How do you walk with him? Colossians 1:10 says, walk worthy of the person that you claimed to know as your Lord and Savior. Walk worthy. Powerful, significant truth. Don't offer God half here, brother and sister. Commit yourself to walk worthy. Let's move on. Let's read our thoughts under Colossians 1:10. A worthy walk would be motivated by a desire to be pleasing to the Lord. Point two, a worthy walk would be diligent in producing good works and would bring glory to God. Point three, it would be increasing in our knowledge of the person and work of God. That's so significant. Growing in knowledge over and over again, we're challenged in this study to grow in our knowledge of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Point four, contemplate his perfection, wisdom, power, and the beauty of creation. Meditate on the person of Christ. Study the Bible. See the exalted being that humbled himself and came to earth, took the form of a man, and was willing to die and bleed on the cross to make an atonement for our sin. Like we sang in one of the songs this morning, my sin was nailed to the cross and Christ paid it with his precious blood. What are you going to give back to the one who paid such a price for your soul? What are you going to give him back? 50%? 25%? You don't do that when you pay your bills. And I know that's kind of not the best application in the world. But why, when Christ gave his life and shed his blood to atone for your sin and mine, why do we offer him back a little? When Christ bought you at Calvary, he didn't buy a little. He bought you lock, stock, and barrel. You belong to him if you're born again. Don't offer him half. May God help us. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk how? In wisdom. Why? Because the people around you are observing you. Do the people around you, where you live and where you work, maybe where you go to school, maybe where whatever, do the people around you know that you are a Bible-believing Christian? Do they know? We sang that chorus when we were kids. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. How many remember that from back years ago? I don't know if they still sing it anymore now or not. This little light of mine. One of the verses go like this. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Take the thought of that. Your life. What are you doing with your life? Do the people around you, wherever you are, work, business, neighborhood, whatever, are you letting your light shine before them? Do they actually know and see in you that you're a Bible-believing Christian? They ought to. They ought to. And I'm not sure if it would be a good idea to put a big sign on your back Monday morning when you go to work or wherever and say, I'm a Christian. You just put a big sign on your back. Probably not the smartest thing to do. But we ought to be bold in our stand, in our testimony for Christ. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 again. Walk in wisdom. That is, live your life in such a way toward them that are without, that is the unsaved, redeeming the time. Make good use of the time that you might be involved with rescuing the perishing. Let's hurry on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. The Bible says this, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Walking worthy of God. Living your life in such a way that your life could bring honor and glory to God. What did Hezekiah pray back a few minutes ago when we were reading the scripture? He said, God, I've lived my life in a perfect way before you. Here's an Old Testament man living out these New Testament truths. Let's look at the verse one more time. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of the one who gave his life for you. Walk worthy of the one who bought your soul at Calvary. Walk worthy of the one who holds out those nail-pierced hands and is drawing you to himself, and then wants you to be a person who can bring him honor and glory in the world in which we live. Live in such a way as to reflect the fact that you belong to heaven's King. Be busy doing now what you'll be doing in heaven. That would be a worthy walk. What are you going to be doing in heaven one day? What are you going to be doing? Well, most of you are probably pretty happy you're not going to be going to your five-day-a-week job. That's going to be over. What are you going to be doing? Worship, praise, serving. Do you know one of the aspects of this part of your Christian life and mine? One of the parts of it is we need to be doing now what we will be doing throughout eternity. Do you know that? Thought just came to mind. I can still remember back, how many years ago? It'd be back in the 90s. We were having church in what's now our fellowship hall. I still remember the service. And in the preaching, I mentioned this. Some of you like the wrong kind of music. Back then, it was this Christian rock music was coming in and people were listening to that unwholesome stuff. I'll be kind. And said, hey, folks, that's not the kind of music you're going to be listening to in heaven. Listen to the appropriate kind of music while you're here on earth now, to prepare you for heaven. Be singing now like you'll be singing in heaven. Songs of worship, praise, adoration to God. Sing songs that exalt the person and work of Christ. Sing songs that bear testimony of what Christ has done for us. That's what we're going to be doing throughout eternity. Be doing now what you're going to be doing throughout the ages of eternity in heaven. Prepare yourself for heaven. Don't get involved in the trash of this life, whether it's their music or their whatever. Turn it off. Separate from it. Prepare yourself for the heavenly home God has called you to if you're a child of God. Sing, serve, worship, praise, give thanks, rejoice. Prepare yourself for your heavenly home. Let's move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thess 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Now, every word of God is important, right? And so here, first of all, 1 Thess 4:1, I beseech you, brethren. The word beseech implies beg of you. Who is the author of the scriptures? God the Holy Spirit. Can you picture God the Holy Spirit saying, now that you're saved, brother and sister, I beg of you. Beg of us what? Further, the Holy Spirit goes on to say, and I exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye would walk and to please God. Walk, in other words, live your life to be pleasing to God. I wish we could be honest this morning, and let's just stop for a moment and take a look at our lives. You look at yours just now, now look at mine. Am I living my life every day of the week, and I think about how I can live to please God today? Am I able to live and be pleasing to God? Or has that thought not crossed your mind since you were in church last Sunday? Have you thought about living pleasing to God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, go through the whole week? Have you actually thought about living to be pleasing to God? Or do you have your own agenda? You got your schedule full. Every minute accounted for, from when you get up till you go to bed. Somehow or other, that's not quite right if you're a Bible-believing Christian. You ought to be contemplating through the day, maybe best begin the day by saying, how can I live my life to the praise and honor and glory of God today? And then live that way. That's what God requires. Don't offer him half. Let's move on. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the light. I want to go through the points we've mentioned in our notes. Walk in the light, that is, walk in the conscious presence of God. That is so crucial. God is a real, powerful being. The Bible says the heavens can't contain him. He's so awesome, powerful, and glorious. So God now calls on us to walk in the presence of God. Secondly, walk in conformity to his word. Walk being led by the Holy Spirit. Walk in truth. Walk in such a way as to maintain fellowship. Walk in the sphere of the cleansing blood of Christ. There's a crucial one. Walk in the very sphere of the cleansing blood of Christ. Another point, walk in the freedom of a pure, clean saint of the living God. Walk with your focus on heaven and heavenly things. That's how God wants us to live. Is that how you're living? May God help us. Let's go to page 4 of our notes. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Very well-known passage of Scripture. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what's being taught to us here now? There's no condemnation as far as God and his word is concerned. To whom? To those who walk not after the flesh. To walk after the flesh, then, according to this verse, would be to walk under the condemnation of God. Read John 3:18 to find out more about that. But as a Bible-believing Christian, we collectively no longer walk under the condemnation of God because Christ has set us free. But we are to walk after the Spirit. Again and again and again, the Word of God challenges us as Bible-believing Christians to be led by God's Holy Spirit that lives in us as God's people. Walk after the Spirit. Obviously, a lost person can't do that. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him. He lives his life according to the dictates of his flesh. He follows the pattern of the world. Very, very, very different if you're a Bible-believing Christian. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's drop down and read verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice the contrast. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded, that is, living according to the desires and the dictates of your physical body. That's death. That's the road to hell. In contrast to that, in this passage of Scripture, the Bible-believing Christian is called spiritually minded. Where does this spiritually mindedness come from? It comes from God. It comes when we get saved and we are given a new mind, a new nature, new desires. We have a new book that directs our faith and our conduct, our practice in our daily life. And we become a spiritually minded people. Brother and sister, Philippians chapter 2, when we get saved, we have the mind of Christ. We have the very mind, we're given by God, the very mind that was in Christ, so that we might live and be like Christ. When Jesus was on earth, did he do 50% of the Father's will? Obviously not. He existed to do the Father's will. As a Bible-believing Christian, I and you, we live our life according to the dictates, according to the teachings of that which is written in the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Philippians chapter 2, which was also in Christ Jesus. That mind that lived and enabled the Christ to live a life in conformity to the Father's will, a life of sacrifice to the Father. Galatians 5:25. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. Galatians 6:7-8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. How about that? Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. You know what's amazing? It's absolutely amazing how easily people are deceived. You know that? Question. How is it that most of the people in our world are going to die and go to hell? How is that? How does that happen? Most people in the world are going to die and go to hell. Why? By the way, is that a fact? Yeah. Jesus said the way to heaven is narrow and few find it. The way to hell is broad and many go that way. That's what Jesus said. How is it that the devil, the God of this world, can convince people to say no to God and yes to the world and the flesh and the devil and die and spend an eternity in a devil's hell? How is it? That requires pretty good deception, wouldn't you say? The devil, the master deceiver, has fooled mankind for 6,000 years of Bible-recorded history to thinking they can live how they want, They can have their own standard and think God is acceptable with their own standard, or throw away it all together and go live for the devil in hell and think whatever. Deceived by the master deceiver. The child of God has been enlightened. His eyes are opened. And he walks in the light and life that God has provided through Christ. Let's finish off with Jude, verse 17 through 22. Jude 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. Pay careful attention, verse 18. The last days would be characterized by what? Mockers? People who would mock the truth? Who would mock God? Let me stop there for half a minute. This generation, like I think no other generation in history, is seeing mankind in the Western world mock God. Mock Him. How? Look at what they're doing to the kids in the school system. The filthy lifestyle promoted by the school system, by the media, by every avenue across our world today. Wicked, wicked godlessness, mocking God and His standard. Well, the Bible said that would happen. Mockers would come the last time. And they would walk after their own ungodly lusts. Jude 19. These be they who separate themselves sensual. Wow. Having not the Spirit. Verse 20. But ye, beloved. Don't you like that little word, but? But ye, beloved. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. God's people make a difference. They make a difference by being characterized by having compassion. Like God was compassionate with us, showed mercy to us. We as Bible-believing Christians walk in that very same compassion that God showed to us. May God help us, and may God add His blessing to His word this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer.